Father, open our hearts this morning to your word. Let it penetrate deep in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, that you might mold us more into the image of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I recently reconnected with a friend of mine that I haven't seen in decades. And it turns out that he had been a groomsman in my wedding, and I was a groomsman in his wedding. And we had gone to grad school together in Illinois, and then afterward he got married and moved to various places in the U.S., as well as I had moved. So I had moved to New York and to Georgia and China and eventually here to California. And during all these moves, we just had lost contact with one another. But I recently found out that he now lives in Irvine. In fact, less than a mile from my house. What a coincidence, right? Well, when I found out, we reached out to him and we got together. And during our conversation, I found out that he had walked away from the faith, that he was no longer a Christian. In fact, he believed that there was no God at all, and that everything around us is just a product of randomness. And I asked him if he thought it was just a random set of circumstances that led him to live only a mile from my house. And he said yes. He was unwilling to believe that God had orchestrated all of this. You know, as we read the Bible, we discover that our existence here on earth is not just about randomness, but God has a purpose and a reason for our existence. And it's articulated in various ways throughout the scriptures. But in Habakkuk 2 and Isaiah 11, it's stated this way, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Now, I know this is Super Bowl Sunday and your minds are elsewhere this morning, right? But there is a bigger, more important celebration taking place this day. And this is the celebration of the mission of God to fill his glory throughout the world. So in order to understand our role in that, I just invite you to turn first to Isaiah 49. We're going to look at the first seven verses. And then we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1. But first, just in Isaiah. So in Isaiah 49, we find this unexpected figure. And God has spoken these words to this figure. He's speaking to the nations, but God had previously spoken to him and said, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And we might be tempted to think that this figure is Israel. That's the covenant people of God. But then we read what the mission of this servant is. And it turns out that he has been called to bring back Israel to God. Now, at this time, Jacob, or Israel, basically it's referring to the nation of Israel, lived in exile in Babylon as a consequence of their breaking covenant with God. They could not rescue themselves, and thus God had raised up someone who could. And the giving of the name Israel to this servant surely reflected that Israel was not capable of living up to what it meant to be Israel. This servant, operating in God's strength, is a new beginning for Jacob. But as the passage continues, the mission of the servant begins to expand. And the Lord declares in verse 6, "It is too light a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." Now, we of course know that this servant referred to in Isaiah 49 is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, and he's the light of the world. And yet, even after the coming of Christ, God's vision to see the earth filled with the knowledge and his glory has yet to be fulfilled. While we each have personally experienced salvation and a new life in Christ, we see a broken, often hopeless world around us. Well, this, it turns out, was all according to God's plan. Yes, his servant would be the savior and light of the world, but unexpectedly, it would be his human witnesses who would carry that good news to the ends of the earth. Now turn your Bible to Acts chapter 1. We can look at the first 8 verses of that. Now, the events in this passage refer to the time right after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And in verse 3, we learn that Jesus had appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days, during which time he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus did this because he wanted his disciples to understand their identity as revealers of the kingdom of God and the glory of God that he intends for the earth. Now, back in Genesis 1, humans were created to rule the earth. But when they rebelled against God, they became incapable of ruling, incapable of filling the earth with God's glory. But through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus rescued humanity from sin and death and now reigns as king so that human beings might faithfully represent him on earth. Now look at what the heavenly hosts declare about Jesus in Revelation chapter 5. And just listen, because you don't need to turn to there, but just listen. They say this. They say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and through your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And then it says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, that they shall reign on earth." Now, a priest is a mediator between God and human beings. And in the Bible, there are 3 kinds of priests that are mentioned. So there's the Levitical priesthood established in the Mosaic covenant. And then there's Christ, who has a priesthood that will last forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then there are the priests like you and me who represent Jesus on earth. Now, the language of the Old Testament never calls a presbyter. So that's the office that I hold, is it's a presbyter I've been ordained to, more than he calls you to be a priest. In other words, I'm not more of a priest than you are, but we're all priests of the living God. All of us who are disciples of Jesus, every one of us, you are priest, called to rule on his behalf. You are priests who mediate his kingdom on earth. Now just let that set in your mind for a moment, that you are a priest. Do you hear that? So during the Industrial Revolution, human beings actually began to change. So up to that point, most people lived quiet, pastoral lives devoted to their livestock and crops. They didn't have much ambition other than their own personal survival. During their whole lives, a person might travel no more than, 30 miles from the place where they were born. That was their existence. No cruises, just those 30 miles. Well, in the 18th century, industry began to be established in towns such as Birmingham, which produced metal goods. And when William Hutton, he was a working man lacking formal education, first went to Birmingham in 1741, he was instantly aware that there was a difference between this thriving manufacturing town and the countryside where he grew up. And he wrote this. He said, "I was surprised at the place, but more by the people. They possessed a vivacity I had never beheld before. In the countryside, people were dreamers. Those in this bustling town were filled with life." And similarly, our lives should stand out and be animated because we are priests of the living God that distinguishes us from everyone else on earth who don't know God. As priests of God, the disciples received a message from Jesus before his ascension. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and to the ends of the earth." And I want you to see the parallel between that and the Old Testament message that we read this morning from the prophets, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God intends this to happen through the disciples of Jesus who represent him on earth. As witnesses of Jesus, the apostles would testify to the things that they had seen and heard. They were witnesses of the power of the kingdom. They had seen miraculous healings as the blind received sight, the deaf could hear, and the mute could speak. They had seen the crippled and the lame stand up and walk. They had observed Lazarus rise from the dead. And more than any of these, they had witnessed Jesus, who was crucified on a cross, rise from the dead 3 days later, appearing to them repeatedly over 40 days. The power of the kingdom of God was undeniable. They had seen it. As Jesus frequently told them, all things are possible for those who believe. And at the same time, the apostles had witnessed the love of God. God's love is us more than any of us can possibly comprehend. When he sent his son into the world as a sacrifice for our sins, he revealed to all the magnitude of his love for us. This is what we read in 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him." When Jesus commanded his disciples to be his witnesses, he was asking them to share the gift of love that God had given them so that the nations and all languages and all tribes could know the love of God, be set free from sin and death, and have an eternal relationship with their Creator and God. This command to be Jesus' witnesses throughout the world must have sounded really daunting for the disciples. I mean, after all, it was a bigger mission even than Jesus had. Jesus' mission was focused exclusively on the lost sheep of Israel. But the mission of his disciples would be the whole world. Now, Jesus, of course, knew that this command was too much for them. It's hard to hear some things like, okay, I can't imagine doing that. And they couldn't carry it out in their own strength. They didn't have the capacity to do so. And that's why he ordered them in verse 4 not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. They weren't to start this mission yet, but they were wait until the promise had come. Well, 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the promise was indeed fulfilled. He poured out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Here's how Peter explains this in Acts 2:33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So this was a critical event in the life of the disciples. With the Holy Spirit, they were now filled with boldness, and their ministry was completely transformed. And this is true for all of us. We will not be effective witnesses in the world without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to operate in God's power, not our own. With the Holy Spirit, humanity joins with Christ in his mission to expand his rule and glory. We're united with God, who dwells inside of us, strengthening us while subduing the enemy. It is the Holy Spirit that animates us with the power of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth wherever we go. Because remember, we are priests of the living God. Indeed, prior to his death, Jesus had told his disciples in John 14:12, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Was Jesus lying? I don't think so. I think he was telling us the truth. God's vision to see the world filled with his glory is going to be carried out in unexpected ways. As we testify to the nations, we must grasp that the rule of King Jesus is not like human rule. It will not operate the same way. If you want to know if God is in something or not, look at the way that is done. So humans use tanks and bombs and violence to defeat the powers of the world. But the Holy Spirit is not going to do so. He will do it through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the values of the kingdom of God. When Jesus wants to change the world, he doesn't send fighter planes. He sends the meek and the peacekeepers and those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. God's unexpected plans are that he intends to use ordinary people who love him to carry out his mission in the world. And the weaker and more feeble we are, the more we're ready, because it's not going to be in our strength. This mission was not just for the disciples of old, nor is it just for professional missionaries, and nor is it merely for clergy. The mission to be his witnesses to the nations is for everyone who is a disciple of Jesus, because you are his priests in the world. If you are his disciples, then you've experienced his love. You know that love deep in your heart. And you've seen his power in bringing healing to your life. You're no longer the same person that you were because you've been transformed by him. And now you're called to testify to what you've seen and heard. It's not about theology. It's about what you've seen of Jesus in your life. That's what you're testifying. I can't teach that to you because it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to you. It's what God reveals to you in your walk with him. And while you won't be able to travel to every nation on the earth, you should know that you have a mission field. And so look around. Who are the people in your life who don't know Jesus? And maybe you don't know these people yet, but I'll tell you where you can find them. In the places where you live, work, and play. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see who he's already called to be a brother or sister in Christ. To be Christ's witness to the nation means investing in people who God puts in your life. Make yourself available and let the Spirit lead you. God's unexpected plan is he's called you to represent him in this broken world. Let's pray. And Father, as we come here this morning, And I particularly want to pray for any of those who hear this message and say, you know what, I don't know that I'm really a disciple of Jesus. I don't know that I really have experienced God's love or been transformed by him. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to just lay your life at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I know I've been going in the wrong direction, but I want to be your disciple. And Lord, for the rest of us, put in our heart right now the one person in our lives that maybe we know well, maybe we don't, that you would have us to invest in. That person who doesn't know you, but you've put him in our lives. Father, show us how we can pray. Show us how we can invest in that person. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a year when all of us see that person give their lives to Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.